Man, that hit me like a ton of bricks. But as we hone in on this morning, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to tackle four chapters this morning as it pertains to worship, what it means to worship God. I'm not going to read all four chapters, but I'm going to point out different things in each chapter and what worship looked like in that chapter and what it probably should not have looked like in that chapter. So just kind of a backstory. Again, Aiden talked about it last week, and he focused on Hannah, chapter 1. And Hannah is very upset because she's not having any children. Elkanah's other wife is. And the other wife, Peninnah, is kind of like putting it in her face, making fun of her. So Hannah one day goes to the temple and just prays. And Eli looks at her, and at first he thinks she's drunk. And she's like, "No, my Lord, I'm not drunk. I'm just crying out to God." And Eli says, "May God hear your prayers." And God does. Hannah has a son, Samuel, and she had dedicated him to the Lord before he was even born, before she even knew she was pregnant, that if she would have a son, she would dedicate him to the Lord. So Samuel went to live with Eli. And ultimately, Samuel is called by God verbally at night. It's an interesting story. I encourage you again to go back and read that. So Samuel grows up, and Eli, unfortunately, also had two sons that did not walk in the ways that Eli did. And so Hophni and Phinehas, ultimately, in chapter 4, they end up dying because of the way they were choosing to worship God. So during this time, the Philistines have overtaken Israel. Israel is subject to them. And this, remember, was not the intent when they entered the promised land. They come up out of Egypt. They go into the promised land, this land that God had promised from way, way, way back to Abraham. This is the land I'm going to settle you in. This is the land where your people will flourish and where you will ultimately worship me and spread my name throughout the nations. This is the hub. Where Israel is located is the hub of the nations. All the trade routes, everything was going to go through them. So they were going to tell of their religion, of their God, to these people. God places them in a strategic place. But nevertheless, they kind of turn away from God. And so we see the Philistines come, and the Israelites are subject to them. So the Israelites decide to go up and fight against the Philistines. And they're defeated. So they decide, they rally the troops. How can we rally the troops more? You know what? Let's bring the ark. Let's bring the ark of the covenant and bring it up to the battle, and then surely God will deliver us. So they bring the ark, and if you go to chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "When the ark of the Lord's covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, 'What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?' When they learned that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. 'A god has come into the camp,' they said. 'We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." This first chapter, as we look at it, and ultimately, because God was not with them, because they were worshiping other gods at this time, the Philistines end up defeating them. Hophni and Phinehas is dead. And this chapter, when it comes to worship, it's misfocused worship. The Israelites think the ark will do it. The ark, if we bring the ark into the camp, if we lead with the ark, we will be delivered. What were they worshiping at that point? The ark. They weren't worshiping God. Their worship was misfocused. It was on something that it should not have been on. What was the ark supposed to do? The ark is supposed to lead you to God. It's something that God uses to draw his attention to himself. I was thinking about this, and the whole phrase, you know, that the companies use a lot, or what do you have to bring to the table? What gifts or abilities do you have, or this? And I thought about that statement, and I thought, man, how, I don't want to say arrogant, but don't we think like that when it comes to church, when it comes to worship? What do I have to bring to the table? Has God given us gifts and abilities? Has he wired us with unique things? Absolutely. But when it's all said and done, it's not about what we bring to the table, but who we bring to the table. It's not about what we bring to the table, but who we bring to the table. I can bring all the gifts and abilities that God has brought me to the table, but if I don't bring God with me, if he's not the focal point, if he's not the center, it's all for naught, right? Philippians 4:13. Here's some scripture references for you. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. John 15:5. I am the vine, Jesus is saying this to his disciples. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you see it? It's not about what we bring to the table, but who. Is God at the table? Is he at the center of our table as a church, in our families, in our own personal life? Or do we think we can do it in our own wisdom, or in our own strength, or with our own talents? The Israelites thought they could do it by bringing the ark, but they forgot God. They forgot about God. Misfocused worship. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Just hearing Mitch's testimony and, you know, seeing his hands go like this and the fire that burns within it, that passion. People will catch the fire within us. Make sure that passion is Jesus. As we move on to chapter 5, again, the Israelites are defeated. Hophni and Phinehas are at the battle. They die, Eli's sons. Eli, too, dies when the runner comes back and tells the city of what happened. Eli was actually sitting in a chair, fell over, and died when he fell over. His daughter-in-law was giving birth, and during giving birth, she also died, and she named her son Ichabod, which means the glory has gone. The glory of the Lord has departed. There's this realization that God's presence, something's wrong. Something is not right. This is not what God had promised. Was God the one not fulfilling his promise? No, the Israelites had wandered from his promise. And so the Philistines capture the ark and they take it back to their first city, Ashdod. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because God just does crazy stuff even when you're not looking. So here is the ark, and he's put in the temple of Dagon. And so the ark is there, and God just likes to make his presence known in bizarre ways. And so the ark's in the temple, and the Philistines put it in there. And when they come in the next morning, there's their statue, Dagon, face down, bowing down to the ark. Interesting, right? What I love about this is that their God needs help getting back up. So they stand Dagon back up and go about their day, come back in the next day, and Dagon is down again. This time, his head and his hands are broken off, and they're laying on the threshold as you enter the temple. Now, I don't know if they had glue back then. I don't know what they did. What I can tell you, and what Scripture says, is that the priests and everyone who entered that temple from that day on never stepped on the threshold. Never stepped on the threshold. Why? Fear. They had a reverent fear for God. So every time they walked into the temple to worship Dagon, they were technically worshiping God. When you think about it, oh, don't step on the threshold. That's where Dagon's hands and feet landed, or hands and head landed when they broke in front of the Ark of God of the Israelites. So they step over the threshold. So before they actually worship their God, they're actually worshiping the God of the universe. I love it. God does, like, sometimes it can make you laugh when you stop and think about it. So just an awesome story of what happens there. The people of Ashdod then get tumors. And here we come to, the point for this one is circumstantial worship. Circumstantial worship. So they get, not only does this happen in the temple, but then the people start getting tumors. Like tumors. Things growing on them. Not normal. And they realize that this is because the ark, and the Lord's hand is heavy on them. So they're like, yo, we got to get this out of our city. So they send it out of Ashdod, and they send it to, I don't want to get my cities wrong here. Oh, Gath. They send it to Gath, the second city. So Gath has it, which is interesting because it would make sense that you would send it to Gath, because who do we know came from Gath? Anybody? Goliath. Goliath is from Gath, right? So there's your strong town. There's your giants. They can handle it. Nope. Tumors start breaking out. Gath is like, we've got to get this thing out of here. So then they send it up to Ekron. Ekron sees it coming, and they're like, no, we want no part of this. We know exactly what their Israelites' God did to your two cities. Do not bring that ark near us. So they're like, okay, we've got to figure out what we're going to do here. So they talk about it, and I'm ahead of myself. We're all the way like in chapter 6. Man, getting all excited. All right, before we get into what they did with it, chapter 5, circumstantial worship. All right. Often we find ourselves worshiping God or coming to Him when things go wrong, when things aren't right, when things are tough, sicknesses, health, natural disasters. We see it in the world, don't we? We see it in the world. A natural disaster happens, and you see our prayers are with you. We're praying for you. God, have mercy on us, right? It's all of a sudden the name of God comes out of the woodworks. Like, wait, so people actually worship God? What happens when things are going well? Why aren't we saying, hey, we're praying for you. God bless you. It seems to only happen in circumstances. This is something that we have to be very careful of. Circumstantial worship. I mentioned this, I think, in my last sermon about being impacted by the saying, you'll find the true nature of your worship and your relationship with the Lord, not when things are going bad, but when things are going good. You'll find how devoted and dedicated you are to the Lord, not when things are going bad, but when things are going good. Because just like the Israelites, it's within us. When we start, things go well, we get complacent, we get content. It's like there's not a dependency on God. We can often just kind of coast, right? And so when things are going well, that's when we want to, if anything, be more aware, more sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us and how He wants to continue to use us, whether good or bad. You are God alone in the good times and bad. Be careful not to worship God circumstantially. All right, so now we're in chapter 6. Irreverent worship. So the ark's been in the territory for 7 months, and they decide, okay, we're going to send this thing away, and I'm going to read it from verse 3. I'm going to start at verse 1. When the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place. They answered, if you return the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it away empty, but by all means send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed, and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you." The Philistines asked, "What guilt offering should we send him?" They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make the models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country, and pay honor to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did when he treated them harshly? Did they not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? Now then, get a new cart ready with 2 cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pen them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and in a chest beside it put the gold objects you are sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we will know that it was not by his hand that struck us, and that it happened to us by chance. So they did this. They took 2 such cows and hitched them up to the cart and penned in their calves. They placed the ark of the Lord on the cart, along with it the chest containing the gold rats and the models of tumor. Then the cows went straight up toward Beth Shemeth, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Another awesome story of God's presence in people's lives that don't choose to worship him. And so here you have this cart with these cows that have just calved, should not have gone toward Beth Shemesh at all. They should have gone right home because they had just calved. And so they're putting this like, well, even though they recognized who it was, they still wanted to put the chance, the God of chance, in there. But God was having none of that. I love how it says the cows didn't even stray to the left or the right. They went straight up toward Beth Shemesh. There was no question that this was God's hand. And it still amazes me that they choose to worship false gods. And the fact that they're quoting something that they've been told about that happened a long time ago. What have they now quoted twice? Egypt. You've got the whole book of Judges between here. All the judges that we went through, all that happened. And before that, that's when the Israelites came up out of Egypt. And there was 40 years in the desert on top of that. So the Philistines have now quoted twice the God of the Israelites that delivered them from Egypt. This is a story, what it would have been like to live back then and to hear about this or experience this, that these Philistines are still talking about what the Israelites' God did in Egypt. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did when he treated them harshly? Did they not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? They know this story, and it's not even their story. Nevertheless, God makes his presence known in this moment. Cows go straight up toward Beth Shemesh. And here we come to chapter 6, where we come to an irreverent worship. People of Beth Shemesh are stoked. They are super excited. Here's the ark. It's returned. This is God, right? The ark is here. There's great celebration. It says, verse 13, "Now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. The cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord together with the chest containing the gold objects and placed them on the large rock. On that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. The 5 rulers of the Philistines saw all this and then returned that same day to Ekron." These are the gold, skipping down to verse 19. "But God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt with them. And the men of Beth Shemesh asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?" 70 men died because they made a choice to look into the ark. This was something that was talked about, that only no one was to look into the Ark of the Covenant. How many of you guys have seen Indiana Jones, right? As weird and off the wall as that movie is, there's something powerful about that moment when they open up the ark and it's representing the power of God, and you don't do this. This is not something that you should have done. Well, it's biblical. The ark was not to be looked into. And they chose to disobey. They got a little too comfortable with their relationship with the Lord. Now, the older generation is smiling at this point because the younger generation struggles with this. My generation down has grown up in a sense of where God is our and daddy, and he is. And he loves us, and he wants to hold us. But he's also our father. And there's a respect that comes with that. There is a reverence that comes with that. And so we find ourselves, we've talked about this before, the balance of him being our dad and him being our father. And in this moment, they got a little too comfortable and they thought it was okay. And unfortunately, led them into an irreverent worship of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." For our God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. If you look, if you can write this verse down, Deuteronomy 4:24. It says he's a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. Moses, this is Moses, this quote here from Hebrews chapter 12, is Moses back in Deuteronomy 4:24. He's telling the Israelites before they enter the promised land, worship God. Do not get distracted by the idols in the land. Stay focused on him. He's a jealous God. And rightfully so, because he's the only God. Worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for God, our God, is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. And finally, we come to chapter 7, where we find true worship. Chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.' So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only." The story goes on that they fight the Philistines and they don't even really do anything. God does it. Thunder sounds like thunder. The camp gets all, and this is common throughout these battles, that the Israelites kind of find themselves walking into, like, wait, what happened? We didn't even fight. It's because God fights for you when you listen to him, when you stay focused on him. He will fight the battles. So Samuel sets up a rock and he calls it Ebenezer, because God is our help. There's a song, "Come Thou Fount," that in the verse it says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hitherto thy help I come." So when they finally come to this true place of worship, that's where God is at. What is true worship? Well, Steve and Mike talked about it, and Aiden talked about it the last 2 weeks. Steve mentioned Joshua 24, 14 and 15. "Now fear the Lord." Again, this is Joshua. After they've taken the promised land, he's talking to the Israelites. They've just taken over the promised land. "Now fear the Lord and serve him all, with all faithfulness. Wow, there's like greenage. All faithfulness, throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, remember he emphasized undesirable, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You remember? Steve said, what's the question? Who are you going to choose to serve? Who are you going to choose to serve? True worship starts at a choice. Starts at a choice. Aiden talked about Hannah and this whole idea of brokenness. True worship comes at a place of brokenness. Not thinking you have it all together. Not coming to the table with my gifts and my abilities. But coming always before God saying, look, I am just a jar of clay. Apart from you, I am nothing. Let that resonate for a little bit. Apart from God, we are nothing. That might even be hard to say because especially in our culture, we just, you know, self-helps. How do we like pump ourselves up? Da, da, da. No, apart from God, we are nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. There needs to be a place of brokenness in our lives. Hannah got to that place of brokenness before God. And then Mike mentioned Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's probably a verse that's been quoted up here I don't know how many times between Pastor Ron and myself. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. Before the worship team, still getting used to the new format here. I want to close with Revelation 4, 9 to 11. And the reality of what this is going to look like in heaven. What it looks like in heaven. And you can read more of this in chapter 4 at the beginning as John declares what he's seen, what God revealed to him. But in chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, it says, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Amen? Amen. I'm actually going to ask the worship team to come up as I just close in prayer, and then we're going to sing You Are God Alone. All right? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just your humor in the Bible and how you interact with your people, with those that you want to be your people. And Lord, we do come before you and realize people won't always catch what we say, but they will catch the fire that burns within us. So Lord, may you always be that fire. May there never be a question in people's mind of what we're passionate about. May the first thing that always comes out of their mouths be you. So Holy Spirit, we invite you. We invite you to continue to teach us and reveal to us those things that are distracting us from worshiping you. Those things that are causing us to have a misfocused worship or to have a circumstantial worship or to have an even irreverent worship, Lord. Holy Spirit, reveal those things to us. And may we humbly come before your throne in a place of brokenness, It's a good place to be. The world would say that that's not where you want to be. But man, we know it's the best place to be. Just broken before you, knowing that you want your power to move in and through us, to affect the world around us, to further your kingdom, and to bring glory and honor to your name. So Holy Spirit, we give you permission. We give you permission to reveal those things in our lives that are distracting our passions from serving you wholeheartedly, that are keeping us from true worship of God Almighty. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.